Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Good morning, High Point.
Good morning.
I'm excited to be with you this morning, bringing the word on this last Sunday of Advent, and so thankful for all of the work outside of this moment that goes into this time, the shepherds and their prayers and thinking through topics and helping refine the concepts and TW's work and the preaching team and talking through and the calendar and Tyler and all his work and the songs that all prepare our hearts to hear God's love and to be changed by it. So I'm just so thankful for all of that. So we're in the last Sunday of Advent. In our Real Jesus series, the theme of Advent today, coincidentally, is love. And I think that is going to inform a lot of how we think through the text we have this morning. But as I was thinking through this text, I thought about something that's in our culture, expectation versus reality. Maybe some of you have heard the phrase, nailed it, which is, hey, we had this idea of how we were going to make this thing and it was going to turn out looking a certain way, but it did not. Sometimes expectation doesn't meet reality. Maybe that's, I don't know if anybody's college football fans in here, but I heard this year that Notre Dame's expectation for their postseason didn't meet reality after some other teams got in, and then, anyway. Sorry for y'all. Sometimes in the holiday season, the events don't meet our expectation when we see what they actually are. Maybe it's a holiday party. Maybe it's a get-together with family. Maybe, kids, it's your Christmas presents. You're like, I expected a puppy. Where is my hippopotamus? But reality is quite different. But one of the things I want us to consider this morning is, what about when the problem is us? Not that the instructions were wrong or the reality was wrong or something outside of us is wrong, but what about when our expectations were incorrect? What about when we needed to adjust the way we were thinking about something? And what about if it's not just about entertainment or events on the calendar, but what if the thing that we need to adjust our expectations on is the Savior? Is our Messiah. And I think that's some of the theme as we look at John chapter 1 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. And if you don't, we have some in the back for you as well. And I'm going to read this whole section. We're going to focus on verse 11 in particular. But let me read this text to set our hearts and we'll open this up prayer. It says, verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's open with a word of prayer as we consider that. God, I pray that this morning that we would see the real Jesus in your word, that we would consider him, that we would experience his love for us. And Lord, I pray that by the way that we think through the text, the way that we let the text convict our hearts, that we would experience your love even more, so that we would show your love to a world that needs it even more as well. It's in your name I ask this. Amen. So I titled this sermon this morning, Will You Receive Him? Will you receive him? Jesus is coming into the world. We're about to celebrate his birth. And I want us to all be confident that we would receive Jesus, the real Jesus, not just our idea of who Jesus is, not some twisted picture of Jesus, but the real Jesus. Because when we receive the real Jesus, we receive love and grace and all of the fullness of who God is and what he has for us and his hope. To do that, I want to look at specifically John 1 verse 11 that says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. We've looked before at the world where it said he was in the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. John says the world didn't know Jesus, even though they should have, because he made everything. But his own people didn't receive him. The idea is to welcome him. The idea is his own people knew who he was and said, no, thank you. That's not quite what I expected. I was looking for something else. I don't really want what Jesus has to offer. And so what I want us to do is to think through and recenter our expectations, to consider ourselves in a sober light, to make sure, are my expectations of Jesus, who's coming again, are they centered on the real Jesus? So that I can also be expecting all of who he is for me. With that in mind, I want to work through four questions and let the text answer these questions to recenter our expectations, okay? So we'll look through four. The first one is we want to see who rejected him. Who rejected him? Verse 11 says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Who was it who rejected him? Well, it says very clearly, it's his own people. And I think it's an astounding, consistent, and often overlooked theme in Scripture that the opponents of God are typically those among his own people, those who have his word. And I say this, you know, not to browbeat us, but I think one of the things that really unlocks for us all that the Scripture wants to reveal about our hearts so that we can experience the love of God, so that we can submit ourselves fully to him. I think one of the things that helps us do that is when instead of always seeing ourselves as the heroes, the people who received Jesus, the people who walked with Jesus, the people who fought for Jesus, the people who died for Jesus, right? We easily see ourselves as those people. But I think there's change that comes when we read ourselves in Scripture is, what if we're his own people who rejected him? What if we look at it that way? What if we read ourselves into those folks and we see, okay, what is the Lord trying to tell me? What if I'm like them and I need to avoid things the ways that they saw Jesus? What if I tend to see Jesus that way? What if I tend to maybe reject his love in that way? I think it's transformative if we see ourselves that way too, and I think there's good scriptural warrant to do so. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. His own people, it means that they were related to Jesus. Jesus came to his own clan, his own people, his own relatives, his cousins, his brothers, his sisters. Fellow Israelites, culturally the same. These were folks who lived life the same way. They celebrated the same holidays. They went to the same synagogues and participated in the same cultural institutions. They wore the same kinds of clothes. They were culturally similar and then religiously similar. His own people means that they were folks of the word. There were folks that had God's word. They had the Old Testament. They read it. They believed it. And they taught it. They worshiped in the same temple. They remembered God and read the word in the same synagogues. His own people. That's what it means. The thing about John chapter 1 is it talks about the Word came and dwelt with us. In other words, the Word came to the people of the Word. But then they took the Word and they didn't receive him. Isaiah predicts this. Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 3 says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised." And notice how the prophet puts himself in there. We esteemed him not. So again, I don't say this for to browbeat anyone in the church, but just for us to examine our hearts so that by looking at this, we can experience the fullness of who Jesus is. And that's what I want to focus on next. If you get nothing else, we want to see the real Jesus. That's the point. So what is this child? What does John tell us about the child? So we saw first who rejected Jesus. Now, what is this child? What does John tell us about the him? Who is he that came? Who is he that was not received? What can we see? Well, I want to answer this question again right from John chapter 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God." He says, verse 3, "All things were made through him." He says, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." To say that Jesus is the Word is to say a couple things. One, as we saw already, he's the Word of creation. All things were made through him. Everything in creation in Genesis 1 is presented as spoken into existence by God. God is so powerful that the mere command of his Word causes reality to bend in conformity with what he has said. And John presents Jesus Christ as that Word. He is that Creator. He has that same power. He is our Maker. That's who we anticipate. That's who's coming. And who is coming again. Not only is he the Word of creation, though, but the Word also has a nuance of instruction. So the Old Testament law was called the teaching or the Word. And so by hearing Jesus as the Word, we see that Jesus is our instructor. He is our teacher. He is the one who shows us and tells us how we should understand God. How should we understand our faith? He's the one who explains God to us. He's the one who explains life to us. He's the one who explains how you should walk, how you should live. And who better to do it than the person who made the thing, right? Usually, if you want an instruction manual, you want it written by the person who made the product. Jesus is the creator of the world. But he doesn't just leave us just made and not knowing what to do. He explains to us life. He's the Word. John also says that he is the light. The light. Verse 9 says, "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world." There's this sense of dawning. The light is coming into the world. When does light come into the world? In the morning of a new day. When things are made new. There's a sense of renewal here. 400 years of silence from God, broken by the light of the world dawning into his creation, the Creator coming and dwelling among us. It's why we put up Christmas lights. It's why there's lights on a Christmas tree, to symbolize that the long night is over and the light of Jesus is breaking in to make all things new. And again, Advent reminds us that is something that we're in between. He's come, and yet he's coming again. The light has dawned, and yet we still await a new renewal. But in John, there's also a theme of light in contrast to darkness. In John's letter, 1 John, he talks about God in this way. He says, in him is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. His point there is that God, as the light, is the standard of what is right. There's no darkness in him. That means there is no moral darkness. There is no wrong. There is no evil in God. For Jesus to be the light means then that he is everything that is good. He is our moral standard. His existence, his life, shows us what it means to live life in a way that is right, in a way that is good, in a way that is loving, in a way that is in accordance with the character of God. He is the light. What a wonderful Savior. Third, John says that he is the Son. The Son. In other words, he is God of very God. He is the unique one. It says here in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Even says, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. See, the Son has come and he has shown God's glory. John goes on and says, no one's ever seen the Father, but Jesus came and revealed him to us. The Son comes, the Son of God, the Son of David, and he has authority because he is God. He shows the fullness of who God is. What is God's glory? It's a big kind of fancy word. It just means what you see that shows that something is great, that something is wonderful, that something is good. Glory is the way you see that, the visual representation of that. And it's always and very often connected with his grace. It says he's full of grace and truth. Jesus, our Savior, the child who was to be born, he is, in who he is, a gift we didn't deserve. He's full of grace, and he gives to humanity salvation from our sins, healing, renewal, anything good that exists in the world. It owes its source in Jesus. And so this is the child that was to come. This is the hope that we have. This is who we are looking for. And so if this is how wonderful and amazing the real Jesus is, what gets in the way of us receiving him? What gets in the way of his people receiving him? Because if this is who the Him is, and it is, this is exactly what John is saying, who Jesus is that was coming into the world. It says he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. If this is who the Him is, how in the world, how did we come to reject that? And again, I say we, because I want us to imagine ourselves, not when, I don't want us to read 11, verse 11 and say, his own people didn't reject him. Yeah, they messed up. I want to say, okay, could I be messing up? Could I miss it? If I'm not careful and hear what the Word has for me, I want us to think about that soberly so that we can experience the real Jesus and really love him. So let's think about, why do God's people reject Jesus? Well, I think it has directly to do with who he is. See, we have an expectation, and then reality comes in. Sometimes, if it doesn't meet our expectation, or if our expectation is off, or if subtly we have put ourselves in a position we're not supposed to, then we say, nah, that's not what I want. And that's what happens. If we look at John's gospel again, that's why, over and over again, John shows us that God's people reject Jesus. See, the first thing we see is that Jesus is the Word, right? He's the creator. He's our instructor. He's our teacher. He's going to tell us everything about what it means to serve God, what it means to follow God and walk in his ways. But what we notice is when he comes to his people and he tells that, they say, no, thanks. I've already got that figured out. Oh, thanks for your opinion, Jesus, but I read it and I have this other opinion. For example, in John 5, Jesus comes and he heals a man. There's a man who was blind. He'd been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus comes to him and he heals him. Oh, but wait, it's on the Sabbath. Well, God said you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So Jesus, what are you doing? John tells us that this is why the leaders, the religious leaders, were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Hey, it's cool. It's cool, Jesus. If you want to do a miraculous healing for an invalid that's never been seen in the history of mankind, and this person has an incurable disability, and if you want to fix that, okay, I guess you can, but just not on this day, okay? Like, just wait 24 hours. Are we asking too much here? Jesus says, yeah, you are asking too much. Love demands that I heal him now. See, he points out inconsistencies. He says, well, wait a second. I can't heal him now, but if he was a baby and it was the eighth day and he needed to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, you would make an exception so that the law of Moses wouldn't be broken. So that's interesting. He says, you have all these other little exceptions you're going to make, but you won't make an exception for me to love this man who is suffering? See, he comes as the Word, and he starts pointing out all these little inconsistencies in their nice little structure they've got built up. And they don't like that. That's frustrating. Jesus, we haven't figured it out. Stop messing it up. The problem is, he is the Word. He is the standard. We have to submit ourselves to him. We have to not say, oh, Jesus, that love is too radical. We have to not say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry, but that standard is too hard. I'm sorry, that is outmoded. Sorry, Jesus, that morality doesn't work today. Sorry, Jesus, that love is not what we accept. We can't do that. We have to accept all of how he showed us the faith. So one way is he's the Word, but we think we've already got it figured out. Another way that God's people reject Jesus, and again, we see this in John, is he's the light. But wait a second, we don't want our faults shown. We don't want our faults exposed. We want to keep all that hidden stuff, all that sin that it keeps us comfortable. We want to keep that in the dark. John 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. He's kind of explaining, like, hey, why do you not accept these words, these things that I'm telling you? And Jesus says in verse 19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. It's not because we didn't see the light. It's not because we didn't recognize that it was the light. It's not that we didn't understand that he was coming to make all things new, that he was coming to show his love, that he was coming to free the oppressed and to heal the sick and to save the broken, to put an end to sin. It's not that we didn't really see that. It was just, it was kind of inconvenient because we had some of these hidden things in our life that if we really submitted to him, if we really welcomed him, it would come out and we'd have to deal with it. And we didn't like that. How many times we see, you know, inconvenient things in the church, some sin that might exist, whether it's anger or whether it's people having like overbearing authority, or whether it's immorality. Well, that was just that one guy, and it was just that one time, and we'll just kind of brush it under the rug over here. Or do we really submit it to the Lord? It's easier to do God our way, to do God's business, man's way, than to really submit to him and who he is in his fullness. To really trust that he could love us even with our faults so we can give them to him. We can give them up. We can repent of them. We can lay them aside. That's one way. And then a final way is, he's the Son. He's God the Son. But, you know, we kind of like being in charge. One of the first things Jesus does in John's Gospel is he goes up to the temple. And he looks around, and they've got all this kind of ministry stuff set up. They've got money changing tables for people who don't have the right kind of money. They've got animal sales for people who don't have the right kind of sacrifices. They have all this stuff going on. And there's all sorts of, you know, extortion and other stuff going on, but, you know, that's not the point. The point is they're helping the people, right? Just don't worry about the extortion part. Well, Jesus is worried about it. And he comes in, and he has a solution. It is, he turns the tables over. Well, they seem to find this solution quite radical. And say, hey, wait a second, Jesus, who gave you authority to do that? You can't come in here and start doing that. He said, my Father's house is a place of worship for the nations. He says, not a bazaar, not a den of thieves. And their big issue with Jesus constantly is that, man, if he's in charge, that means we're not. If we're really going to receive Jesus and receive his love, that means we have to receive him as the king he is. We're about to sing a song that says, come thou long expected Jesus. We are expecting him. We are waiting for him. We are asking for him to come in our lives. And one of the things that songs will say is, rule in all our hearts today. That's a big request. What does that mean for you to ask the Lord to rule in your life? And what are the ways, what are the little ways that you want to rule that means you're going to have to give up? Jesus came and his authority is shown. He raises the dead in John 11. Lazarus, his friend, had died, and he goes and lifts him up to life, calls him out of the tomb. And it says that some people believed in him after seeing that, but some of them were like, ooh, I better go tell the Pharisees about that. I'm going to go tell the religious leaders. That's a little awkward. And so they all get together, have a meeting, like, okay, emergency meeting, Jesus raised the dead. And their meeting is like this. This is in John chapter 11, verse 47. They say, okay, what are we going to do? Because this man performs many signs, and if we go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See how threatened they were of God's authority to rule, his authority over death. And they said, well, listen, if we really let him be in charge, that means we can't be in charge anymore. So these are some of the ways that all the wonderful things about who Jesus is and his love for us we can miss if we let this stuff get in the way. We have to surrender to him. We have to be willing to submit all our lives to him. Not just the parts that it's convenient to, but the stuff that you want to keep hidden and in the dark too, you have to bring it out and give it to Jesus and let him change it. Including our thoughts of how we think we understand our faith, it all has to be submitted to him. And that's how we can receive him. So the last question being then, how can we receive him? How can we receive him? And there's a sense in which belief is true. John says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have to believe in Jesus to receive him. But John also points out in chapter 2, for example, at the end of chapter 2, it says that after Jesus went up to Jerusalem during the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But the next verse says, but Jesus didn't really believe them. It says Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he didn't need anybody to bear witness about man because Jesus himself knew what was in man. He knows that sometimes our belief is a belief in an idea of Jesus that isn't the real Jesus. We have to bring our hearts into conformity with who Jesus really is. We have to submit fully to his kingship, to him as the Word, to him as the light, to him as the Son. And what will it look like when we do that? How do we know? Well, he tells us. And this is the beautiful thing, because it might sound like, oh, it's complicated, but it's not. He says, if anyone is in me and has experienced my love and would do my commandments, he says, they will love one another. He says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, John says all of the law and prophets are summed up in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus teaches that. Paul teaches that in Romans. There's a sense in which that simplifies things, but it's also kind of radical because it doesn't maybe always fit into our neat little system. Today we reflect on the love that God showed by sending his son into the world. We know that love, but are we known by that love? Does the world, when it thinks about those who love one another, do they think about the church? Your friends, when they think about the person who loves, do they think about you, your fellow believers? What comes to mind for you when you think about the loving people in your family, in your work, in your community? Who is showing love? Jesus said his disciples would be known by their love. Are we known by our love? It first means that we have to know his love. We have to receive his love. We have to trust in his love. So high point, you know him, but does our witness show him? Let's consider that in prayer. God, I pray that this Christmas, throughout all the busyness of the holidays, all the crazy things that go on in life, that we would stay centered on who you really are, what authority you really have in our lives, how you really came to show us God's love and his grace. I pray that we would really submit to you, that we wouldn't try to hold out on your authority in our lives, Lord, that we would submit it fully. Lord, may the love that we experience from you, may the way that you've changed us by your grace alone, may the way that you have loved us so radically change the way that we love those around us, so that a watching world sees and says, these people are Jesus' disciples, and I want to receive Jesus too. I pray that that would be our impact on those around us this Christmas and all through the year. In your name I pray, amen.